The first reading for the Ascension of our Lord is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 1. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text is Luke 24, 44 to 53, which we just heard. The sermon title is "Jesus Lifted Up His Hands and Blessed Them." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, At this time of year, we normally see graduations in educational institutions. In secondary and higher education, the graduation of seniors brings about the donning of the traditional black gown and mortarboards by the graduates. This is matched by the faculty with their donning of academic gowns of all types and colors, along with their little berets and caps, and varieties of academic regalia. The location of the graduation is usually the largest auditorium, gymnasium, or playing field on campus. Sometimes it has to be recessed to the gym because of rain, but not usually around here. The ceremonies include the final words to the graduates from the president or the dean of faculty. The faculty stays at the school while the graduates move away to the wider world. These events of Ascension Day, which we just heard in our gospel lesson, were a type of graduation. The apostles were the students. The location of their graduation was the hilly Mount of Olives, with the walls and pinnacles of Jerusalem in the background. You almost can paint a picture of it. Jesus was their teacher. He was the only faculty member in that academy. The most important part of the graduation was the final words to the graduates from Jesus, their master teacher. And instead of the students moving away into the wider world, guess what? The faculty left and moved into the wider cosmos. The reports of the Ascension are found in Mark 16, 19 to 20, our text in Luke 24, 44 to 53, and Acts 1, 3 to 14, which we heard in the earlier reading. We'll focus on the account in Luke, but refer to the others as needed. These events of Ascension Day begin with Jesus and his disciples assembling in private somewhere in Jerusalem. There he gave his final words to them, which Luke records only in part. And then when he finished his final speech, Jesus led them to the vicinity of Bethany, which was a village on the sprawling Mount of Olives. Jesus lifted up his hands to bless his apostles and other disciples, just as your pastor blesses you at the end of the divine service, like this, and then like that. And while in the process of blessing them, Luke reports that he was taken up into heaven. Unlike other times when Jesus simply disappeared, this time the disciples could see where he was going until somewhere up there a cloud hid him from their sight. That's Acts 1:9. It's kind of hard to picture this, because you and I normally don't see things like this happen. So take your mind out of the religious context and put it into the space age. Do you remember the space launches many years ago from Cape Canaveral? Oh, well, that's the old name, and now it's called Cape Kennedy. Well, I do. I never got to see the launches in person in Florida, but I watched almost all the launches, Mercury, Gemini, Apollo, and the early space shuttles on TV. Mom and Dad always let me know when that was showing up, because boy, that was all exciting. The TV camera showed not only the spacecraft and its support platforms, but also the crowds of people gathered on the beach or other places, all gathered to watch the liftoff. Everybody there at Cape Canaveral was looking intently, long away at that rocket, safe distance, some with binoculars, others with telescopes, others with cameras and home movie cameras, watching the amazing sight of all that hardware and technology lifting off the ground. Remember that? That noise? And if you were there, the feel like an earthquake, then lifting up and gaining speed, kept going up and up, getting smaller, all that stuff getting smaller and smaller, until only the highest optical zoom lenses could see the rocket and its exhaust barreling into outer space and finally into orbit. You could see all that on TV. It was amazing. Now, although Jesus didn't take off in a rocket, the apostles and the bystanders witnessed his departure from the earth kind of like those folks at Cape Canaveral. It was not in a private place or out in the desert. It was near Bethany. So everybody in that village in Bethany, they said, well, what's going on over here? Everybody would have come out of their house or their little shop, or if they were out in the field, and said, what's going on over there? And they would have witnessed Jesus' ascension if they'd been looking. And maybe the people over at Jerusalem, if they just happened to be looking, would have seen something very unusual. The disciples and apostles continued to watch, just as the spectators at Cape Canaveral keep watching the rocket until they just can't see it any longer. After Jesus passed into the cloud, a small crowd of people were still looking up there. They were waiting to see if he would emerge from the cloud, or maybe go someplace else. And while they were looking up there, two angels appeared, probably by their side, and asked the people, why are you looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. Acts 1:11. He's going to come back in the same way that you all saw him go into heaven. Thus far, the events of Ascension Day. So what's the meaning of all these events for us? First, and perhaps most obvious, is that Jesus is no longer here on this earth in the normal physical way after his ascension. You know, Jesus could have just disappeared from their sight like Bilbo Baggins did at the beginning of The Lord of the Rings. But then his disciples would never have been sure about what happened to him or was he still around. In addition, the ascension makes clear what happened to his body. You see, religious people of many types have the habit of preserving the bones and other relics of their saints and the founders of the religion. Did you know the pagodas, which are in Chinatown, by the way, those were adopted from the Buddhist religion, which originally pagodas were housing the relics of the Buddha. So this idea of collecting the relics and the bones is very prominent. And so Jesus' ascension into heaven with his body proves that nobody can claim to have his bones or relics of his body anyway here on this earth. Yeah, I know about the Shroud of Turin, but nobody can have his body. That's up there. Second, the words of the angels must command our attention when they said, Jesus will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Jesus had taught his disciples the same thing. For example, he said, the Son of Man is going to come back in his Father's glory with his angels. You can see that in Matthew 16:27, Matthew 24:30, Mark 13:26, and Luke 21:27. It was very clear. Multiple times he said the same thing. So what the angels clarify on Ascension Day is the method of Jesus' return. On Ascension Day, Jesus ascended visibly and publicly. Everybody could see it into heaven. At his return, Jesus will descend visibly and publicly from heaven. If you're there where he's coming back, you'll see it. St. John writes, "Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him." Revelation 1:7. And the Nicene Creed confesses this with the phrase, "And he will come again with glory." Third, lest we wonder what Jesus is doing in heaven today, he had previously told his disciples this, I quote at length, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." John 14, 1-3. So what's Jesus been doing for the last 2,000 years? He has been working to design and build a place where his children, that is, those who believe and are baptized, can be with him forever. And if you count all the Christians, and before that, the believers in Yahweh in the Old Testament, that place is going to have to be awfully big, as big as an entire planet, at least. What might it look like? St. John in his vision says this, Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Revelation 21. Well, that means, and you can get the rest of the picture by reading Revelation there, that Jesus is preparing a new earth that is more beautiful than you can imagine, with gardens, lakes, birds, flowers, grazing animals, gathering places for people, and everything far surpassing the beauty and wonder of architects of resorts, estates, and luxury homes today. That's what he's busy with. Fourth, when Jesus promised his disciples in Matthew 28:20, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age," it means that Jesus is not just busy preparing our heavenly home, but he's also present with believers today. He said the same in Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." Do you believe that? Or do you believe that Jesus is only up in heaven? Well, no doubt there is a paradox here, but it's not an irresolvable paradox. Jesus went into heaven, and he's busy up there. But he said, "I'll be with you always, where two or three are gathered." The Lutheran theologians of the 16th century resolved this paradox in the Formula of Concord, Article 8. And it begins with these words, quote, "When Dr. Luther maintained with solid arguments the true essential presence of the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper on the basis of the words of institution, the Zwinglians countered by saying that the body of Christ could not be a true and genuine human body if it were present at the same time in heaven and in the Holy Supper on earth, since such majesty belongs to God alone, and the body of Christ is incapable of it." That's Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 8, Section 2. So the Reformed theologians, those who disagreed with Luther but were Protestants, denied that the body of Christ possesses the majesty of God, and on that basis they said Jesus could not be present here on earth. And they still believe that today, even though just Jesus said, "Where two or three together in my name, there I am with you." Well, Lutherans ignore the arguments of the Reformed and other Protestants who follow them. We simply accept Jesus' words when he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." What more comfort can we find than this? That Jesus is preparing our home in heaven, but at the same time is still here with us in a special way, in the Lord's Supper, and where two or three believers are gathered together in his name. He is with us. May the comfort of Jesus' presence and the comfort of his future return be with you always, and so give you the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.